I hope by the time we get through this series of meetings, you'll know this portion of Scripture by heart, because the vast majority of Christians today do not know what it means to be a soldier. When God saved you, He made a soldier out of you. He put you in His army. Now, being a soldier, you start out as a recruit. He's clothed us with the robe of righteousness. He's established our name in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. And we find very clearly He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, and He expects us to serve Him. Now, the problem with our churches today is this, or the average Christian today has the idea that the church is to serve them. Beloved, that's wrong. When God saved us, He called us to serve Him. He put us in His church, and I'll tell you right now, we're going to give an account for what lived for of the Lord God of heaven. Now, there are two judgments that you need to understand. One of them is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where every Christian is going to stand. There won't be any unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ. Only believers will be there, and you'll give an account for how you've served God since He saved you. He's going to make you give an account as to how you're even listening here tonight. And let's not forget that. It's a serious thing to be in the house of God and to have the Lord God of heaven in our midst as He has been these few days. Now, the last judgment is for those that are unsaved. Now, hold your seat, and then we're going to read 2 Timothy 2. At the last judgment, follow me now, you and I, as believers, are going to be seated alongside with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're so dogmatic about it, yes, because Paul's in church. Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? In other words, the saints of God are going to be seated alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you listening? We're going to say amen to the damnation of some of our own loved ones. When they stand there, we're going to say amen to their damnation, because we will have, at that time, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. And I'll tell you right now how we need to understand and how we need to implore the Lord God of heaven to get a hold of these people round about us, including our loved ones. Don't take for granted because your children are raised in the church that they're going to be all right. They're not. My oldest son doesn't have any use for God. He was raised in a Christian home. When he was just a little tyke, he would take his New Testament, and he and his mother would ride the train to Little Rock from Louisiana, where we were living. He'd go up and down that cars, and he'd have John 3:16 in that little testament, and he'd ask those adults sitting there, he said, "Do you believe this?" Today, you can't burn him in a church. Now, he's on his road to hell. He's my son. He knows better. Some of you here tonight, you're on your road to hell. You know better. And you better wake up. Yes. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say to you very kindly, God's brought you here to listen to exactly what you're going to listen to. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what it says. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight we're so glad to see these folks here again tonight for this privilege and opportunity we have of setting forth thy truth as it is to men and women and boys and girls as they are. We recognize, O Lord, there are some here tonight that don't know Thee. And we just pray, move upon their hearts like never before. If you need to, Lord, put such a fear in them that they can't leave this building until they are enabled to close in with Thee. Then, our God, help us who know Thee to recognize anew and afresh our responsibility as a soldier and to be a good soldier and of the Lord Jesus Christ until You come to take us home. Oh, forgive us today where we have failed Thee. And Lord, be with those that are sick and afflicted. We think of Bucky and Roanoke, and then these folks that are in an accident and in the hospital at this hour. Oh, we pray put thy healing hand upon them, as only thou art able, and bring them back to this congregation to praise thee and to worship thee in a new and a greater way than ever before. Sanctify this service, get glory to thy name in it, and bless this church as never before. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject tonight, the hazards of a soldier. Now, we've been speaking to you for the last few nights on what it means to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would not be right if I did not point out to you the hazards of the soldier. Each one of the soldiers that God has, we find, faces these hazards, so we need to know exactly what are to deal with them. They'll come upon you suddenly and absolutely, and I'll tell you right now, you'll be surprised when they come. And the purpose of this will be to what? First of all, you, as it were, to become almost overcome, and then you'll recognize very clearly that God has sent them your way. You see, nothing happens by chance. Always remember one thing. God, who is a sovereign God, works all things after the counsel of His will. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's God's will right now that Bucky's in the hospital in Roanoke. It was God's will that this accident took place. Why? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. God works all things after the counsel of His will. And we need to understand that very clearly. Now, as I mentioned before, we find our lesson tonight will fall into these categories. First of all, we're going to look again at the soldier's imparted realities. Then secondly, we're going to look at the special hazards that will come. And then last of all, we're going to have a practical lesson. Now, what are the soldier's imparted realities? First of all, these revelations are given personally to the individual. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? If you're saved here tonight, you've been schooled in the way of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? If you're schooled in God's way, and God's way is still repentance and faith, and we find without it, there is no salvation. Our problem today is this. Our churches don't have any Holy Spirit conviction in them any longer. People don't know what in the world you're talking about when you talk to them. How long were you under Holy Spirit conviction? They don't know what you're talking about. The vast majority of them, they do this. They walk the aisle, they take the preacher by the hand, and if they don't know how to pray, the preacher will tell them, you pray after me. He imparts that prayer into their mind, and I'll tell you right now, he tells them they're saved, but I'll tell you right now, they have missed Holy Spirit conviction. Without Holy Spirit conviction, there's no repentance. Without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, there's no salvation. Now, if you're saved here tonight, I'm going to tell you this. You have been schooled in the ways of God. You say, what are you talking about? Number one, you've learned experientially that I'll tell you right now, that God is the one who did the work. Take your Bibles now. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where we find the Word of God tells us very clearly. Here's the testimony of Paul. And you and I better understand very clearly that Paul's salvation and God's method of saving Paul has not changed today. What are you talking about, preacher? Paul was awakened on the road to Damascus. He was led to the house where he was stayed for 3 days and 3 nights. And Ananias was called by God to go to Paul, and we find Ananias was told by God that God had a special work for Paul because God saved him. Paul was converted where? He was converted in the house of the where he was. In chapter 16, we read these words. Look at what it says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now here's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to you inside your soul if you've been schooled in the way of God. Nobody escapes it. We need to understand that. The conviction that the Holy Spirit brings upon you may be long, it may be short, it might be medium, and I'll tell you right now, it might be very heavy for some, and it might be light for others, but I'm going to tell you this. The Spirit of God is the one that does this. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart as your all-sufficient, absolute Lord and Savior. Now let me stop right here. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has God ever done this to you? You've never gotten over the fact that the Lord God of heaven reached down and revealed himself to you if it ever took place. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, April the 23rd, 1960, is the day that God saved me. I've been a Baptist preacher for 8 years. Pastored 2 Baptist churches, and I was on my 3rd. The first one, I stayed 8 months, and they liked to run me off. The second one, I stayed 5 years. The third one, I stayed 2 years, and after I got saved, they fired me. They didn't want a saved Baptist preacher. And I'll tell you right now, that's true with a lot of churches. I was in Louisiana at the time. I moved back to Michigan because that's where I believe God wanted me. And I went to Detroit, and I find very clearly I was given an opportunity to preach in this particular church, and they were going to call the pastor that morning until they heard me. Then they wanted to call me. But here's what happened. One of these old, I'll call them old-fashioned, if I may use that term, old-fashioned yellow dog deacons, and I say that. He went to the headquarters, and I'll tell you this. He told these people, he said, all that guy can do is tell you how God saved him after he was a Baptist preacher, and he said, we at this church don't want to hear it. Is that familiar? It's still true today, isn't it? And then we find very clearly, I went back to him and I talked to him, and this is what they told me. They said, if you'll quit telling everybody how God saved you, we'll get you a church. I said, keep it. Keep it. I went to another group and I asked him point blank, could you give me some information about it? About what you believe and what you stand for? And this is what the old boy said. He's a pope of the outfit. And I'll tell you right now, there's more than one. There's a lab to circle. And we need to understand that. But I'll tell you this, this is what he looked at me, he said, I'm not going to help you. He said, I'm going to help my own people. I stood up and I said, mister, did I ask you for any help? I said, I asked you for some information. You don't want to give it to me, keep it. And I walked out. Well, you don't talk to that man like that because, you know, everybody held him. He was way up here, you know, he was so high and awe and everything. Well, here was this young upstart that came in there and told him he could keep it. And you know what it did? It rankled him. From then on. In due time, God did this. He opened me a church in Michigan, and I stayed there for 35 years. Now, that's a pretty long visitation, isn't it? And God blessed. Now, why? Because it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Every unsaved individual is a heathen. I don't care how religious they are, they're a heathen. They have no God. The God that they have is a God of their own making. And I'm going to tell you right now, until and unless God does a work in their heart, listen, they'll continue to remain that way, and they'll die and go to hell in that category. Now, why do I tell you this? Because, beloved, listen, if you're schooled in the way of salvation, you know what God did to you personally. You don't know if he did to anybody else or not, but you know, and you know that you know it, that he did it to you. And your desire is to do what? To be able to share the good news of salvation that God has wrought in your heart to share it with others and have a good time with them. Now, I hope that's your desire. And I'll tell you this, wherever you go, look for opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're here for. We're here on this earth as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find, first of all, we are schooled in the way of salvation. All right, the second thing. We are also schooled in the way of sanctification. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Take your Bibles now, keep your finger on 2 Timothy, and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find very clearly these words. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, and please God, so you would abound more and more. Are you listening? We need to know how we're to walk and what? Please God. Our duty as a soldier is to please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Here you have again the statement, pleasing God. Are you pleasing God today? I hope and pray that we are. But now notice, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now let's stop right here. Here's what Paul the Apostle Paul is telling these Jews, or he's telling these Gentiles. He said, you abstain from fornication. Now hold your seat. There's a lot of fornication going on in our churches, maybe right here in this church. Oh, now preacher, wait a minute. Don't you accuse us of fornication. Hold your seat and pay close attention. There's three kinds of fornication. Have you ever thought of it? There's three kinds of fornication. The first one is the actual sexual act between two people. And our young ladies today, because many of them have become more aggressive to having sex than some of the men are. It's wrong for an individual to have sex with each other unless they are married. And the Apostle Paul says, all right, I want you to abstain from fornication. You see, there was no standard back there. And so Paul told them, you abstain from fornication. But that's one kind. The second kind is this. There's a mental fornication. What are you talking about, preacher? Men and women both. They see an attractive individual walk, it's gracious. They'll strip her naked by their eyes and in their mind, and they are committing mental fornication. Or the girls are doing the same thing to a man. And on the TV, what do you have today? You have it set forth, and it's become, as it were, so they speak, the normal mode of life. It's not the normal mode of life. It's sin from start to finish. And then there's a third kind of fornication. And every one of us here can commit that if we are not careful. What are you talking about? Whenever somebody or something takes us away from having God as number one in our life, we are committing spiritual fornication. I ask you this week, how many of you have read your Bible through at least one time last year? Most of you haven't. Are you listening? You're guilty of spiritual fornication. You know why? You've let other things creep in instead of majoring on the fact that you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, people don't like that. The last church I was in Arkansas, which I recently resigned, I had a lady come in there, and she said, oh, my, she said, this is the kind of preaching I want to hear, and so on and so forth. She lasted about 3 months. And I made the statement one Sunday morning, just like I made it to you here tonight. I said, some of you here are probably guilty of spiritual fornication. She was typing my outlines at the time, Mark. And we find very clearly, she got so mad, she wrote on the outside of that book, she said, or outside of that package that she gave me, she said, don't you ever accuse me of committing fornication again. Well, I hadn't accused her. I threw it out, but God did. And if God's dealing with you tonight, don't you get mad at me. God's doing it and his part because he wants you to become a sanctified individual more than ever before. Now here we three. Notice again, we are schooled in the ways of God, which is the way of salvation. We are schooled in the way of sanctification. And then we find also, we find that God has given us a special assignment. Everybody here, if you're saved here tonight, you've got a special assignment. Now what is it? Turn to Luke chapter 24, if you will, and look at me at verses 46 down through verse 48, and you'll see one aspect of your assignment. This is what God gives us. In Luke 24 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Witnesses of what? Of repentance. Have you repented? Can you tell somebody else about repentance? Can you describe to them what repentance is all about? I hope and pray that you can, because I'm going to tell you right now. Repentance is not learned. Repentance is not studied. Repentance is experienced. It's when God opens the heart of a sinner and shows that individual who he is and what he is and the judgment he's under. And I'll tell you right now, it affects the individual's intellect, it affects his emotions, and it affects his will, and that individual becomes a weeping, begging, crying, imploring sinner, wondering if God will ever save him. And then to his utter amazement, he comes to find out that God saves that kind of a sinner, and it's like me. I love that song you sang tonight. I hadn't heard that before. Sing it again, because I certainly love it, and I want to know the words of it. I'm glad the Lord saved a sinner like me. Are you? Has he saved you? All right. Are you schooled in the way of salvation? Are you schooled in the way of sanctification? And then we find very clearly we have special assignments. All right, we are witnesses of repentance. And then I'll take you back, turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at me at verse 23. We also are witnesses of these things. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. I think you're running ahead of us. No, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Two things stand out right here. We are witnesses of repentance, then we are also witnesses of the fact that God has wrought faith in our heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith is a gift of God. A lot of people say, well, it's a gift of God. All you've got to do is reach out and grab it. Wait a minute. A dead sinner can't grab anything. A dead sinner can't hear anything. A dead sinner can't respond. But I'll tell you right now, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and everybody stops there. And it should read this way, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, when God saves you, He's created in you the faith that He accepts and nothing else. People today have all kinds of faith. And if I ever get to come back and preach to you again, which I hope I can, the Lord willing, I'll tell you, maybe I can preach you a message on the various kinds of faith. Because there are various kinds of faith today, but only one faith is saved. And you want to know what it is? It's the faith of God's elect. It's a faith that God has imparted to the individual. Apart from works, He's created it. It's the same word that is used when God created the heavens and the earth, the word bara in the original Hebrew language, and we find it's the very same word than in the Greek language. And what is it? It means to do something, to put something there that, and when God saves us, He imparts unto us a faith that has never been there before. And that's why we are created in Christ Jesus. Now look again, if you will. We find this is the second part of our assignment. We find we are to testify of repentance. Then we are to set forth very clearly to do what? We find we are to talk about faith. And then notice again verse 23 of 1 John, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now let's stop right here. Do you love each other? Think of it now. Do you love your pastor? Now, I hope you love your pastor. We find very clearly that our sanctification is to abstain from fornication, and we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Commandment. Now, hold your seat. That term commandment is a military term. It's an order. It's not a request. God doesn't come to this individual and say, it would be so nice if you'd love one another. No, sir. God tells every Christian, you love one another. Period. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And if the churches of America could only grasp these truths, I'll tell you right now, we wouldn't have so much fussing and feuding and carrying on in our churches as we have at this present hour. You see, the churches have forgotten one thing, that God is our commander-in-chief. Now let's look again. We find very clearly, coupled with that, the special assignment, and then we see also one of the a soldier's imparted reality is this. We have a particular devotion, which is the characteristic. What are you talking about? Go back to our text again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at me at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All right, what are you talking about? Well, our goal on this earth is to do what? It's to please God. Now, you know as well as I do that if you do a good job in your occupation, you may get rewarded. You may not. But as a believer, we better understand one thing, that our reward is not down here. It's in the glory. I'm reminded very clearly, I may have told you this story before, but I'm reminded very clearly of this old missionary that spent 30-some years on the field. And when he came home, he was on the same boat that Theodore Roosevelt was on. And when he got to the dock, there was a big band and everything like that, and I mean they played, and he had to wait until the president got off, and when he got off, I'll tell you right now, there was nobody to greet him. It broke his heart. And he went to the motel room, because that's what he had reserved for him, and he stood there and he turned to his wife and he said, honey, he said, what's wrong? He said, we've labored long and hard and nobody was here to greet us. And his wife gave the words of wisdom. And she turned to him and she said, "Honey," she said, "we haven't come home yet." And isn't that right? We haven't come home yet. God will reveal in his due time. And as he do me, you want to hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, why do I tell you this? Because we find very clearly the characteristic of a soldier is to do what? Please our commander. Now, to do that, hold your seat. We've got to avoid the booby traps and entanglements that stand in our pathway. In the Word, take your Bibles now and turn to Colossians chapter 2. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, and we find beginning at verse 8 down through verse 10. Here's the booby trap that every believer has to beware of. Look at what it says. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I'll tell you right now, that's a big booby trap that is blowing up in the face of many, many Christians. You listen to the radio, and you listen to the TV, and I'm going to tell you right now, Christians today are no different than the world. Well, I'm different. God made this old sinner a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we find Christians are told of this. Well, you need to do this. This is what the psychiatrist says. Hang the psychiatrist. The best psychological book that you can ever lay your hands on is the book of Proverbs. And don't ever get away from it. And the majority of Christians today do not know what the book of Proverbs says. Do you? I'll tell you one. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'll give you another one. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there's another one. It says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. And today, listen to me now, today, the children cannot even be spanked by their parents. If they leave a mark on them and they go to school and the counselors know anything about it, they immediately take that child away from that parent and they accuse that parent of beating them. Now, that's the situation we are in. And are you listening? That's part of the warfare and part of the booby traps that the devil has set forth to entangle his people. Now, beware of these things. Look again. We find very clearly, beware. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? Again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, what were you talking about? You don't need a second blessing. Are you listening? You don't need a second blessing. When you got saved, if you did, God the Holy Spirit came in your heart. He's there today. He's the earnest of our redemption. And I like that earnest. That term earnest, it means down payment. The Holy Spirit of God is God's down payment. We find very clearly God's down payment that individual in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells will ultimately get the glory. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And we're talking about, well, people come along and say, well, you need a second blessing. Or else they come along and say, have you spoken in tongues since you got saved? No. I can speak in tongues tonight. You want me to do it? The rest of me, not. You been able to open this? Well, now don't walk out of here and say you got a tongue-speaking preacher. I talked to you in the Dutch language. And I said, how are you tonight? You're not drunk, are you? You didn't understand me. See? And these individuals that come along say, oh, I spoke in tongues. What do you say? They didn't say anything. Most of them, because this is what happens. When they try to worship the Holy Spirit, hold it now. If an individual seeks for the Holy Spirit, they'll never find him. Instead, a different spirit comes in. And the different spirit is not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of error. And it's the spirit of deception. And a great number of our people are involved and deceived by these things. Now, that's a booby trap. All right, there's another booby trap. And what is this? That we are not complete in Christ Jesus. God says we are. I'm complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find also, how are we going to avoid these booby traps? Well, take your Bibles now and turn to 1 John chapter 4. And look with me if you will. In the book of 1 John chapter 4. And listen to what it says. Notice carefully. In 1 John chapter 4, we find the Word of God says these things. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, what do you have here? A booby trap. Now, what is a booby trap? When I was in the military, they taught us booby traps. And this is what they said. We were fighting in Germany and France and everything like that. And they said, when you get to an empty house, don't move or straighten out a picture. The picture would be hanging like that. What's the normal inclination of an American? I'll tell you right now, straighten out that picture. But behind that picture was a bomb. And if they would straighten out that picture, this is what would happen. It would blow up in their face and kill them. That's a booby trap. Satan's got all kinds of booby traps, and we need to know what they are. Another one is this. They'd come into a home, you know, and it was cold, and they'd have a stove there, and that stove, and they said, under no circumstances, take the lid off that stove. Well, because some of the soldiers got cold and everything like that, they said, look, we got a stove here. We can build a fire. And they'd reach in there and pick that handle up, and they'd lift the cover of that stove, and boom. They're entangled. They were blown up with a booby trap. Now, Satan's got booby traps. And you and I need to know them. And we find, what are they? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. God expects you and me to be discerning individuals. If we're schooled in the ways of God, I'll tell you right now, we will be discerning. It'll set forth also these things that I want you to notice. We find the third aspect is this. We have the particular devotion, which is a characteristic to please our commander. We're to avoid booby traps. And then I'm going to tell you right now, our task is not completed until we get the glory. Now, brother, I don't know how old you are, but he's still working for the Lord. I'm doing the same thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to quit until I get the glory. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to preach where and wherever I can and to whomever I can. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a desire and a characteristic of an old soldier that knows and loves the Lord, because I'll tell you right now, our task is not done until God calls us home. When they invaded during World War II, and we find him at MacArthur under their leadership would bypass some of these islands, I'll tell you right now, some 40 years later, they'd find a Japanese soldier that was still thinking the war was on. What are you talking about? He said, they had a hard time convincing him that the war was over with, but it was. Well, listen, beloved, I can't see a Baptist preacher retiring unless health makes him. Well, why not? Because we've got the message that people have got to hear. And I've run into some preachers today, and they said right now, I'm so glad I could retire. I thought to myself, what in the world? How can you say that? Where's the reality that you're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we find, as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to give up and not stop until we are retrieved. I think of back yonder in World War II, with General McAuliffe. He was surrounded there at Nijmegen. His whole army was surrounded by the Germans. And the Germans sent very clearly, they sent to him an embassy, or an ambassador, I should say. They came under a white flag, and they told him point blank, they said, now we ask you to surrender, because if you don't, we're going to blow you to kingdom come. He answered them one word. You know what it was? Nuts. Nuts. They walked out of there, and they shook their head. And they tried their dead level best to blow the 52nd, I believe it was the 52nd Airborne Division. I'm not sure about the number. But they tried to blow them to kingdom come, and they couldn't do it. And they stayed there and fought until they were relieved by General Patton and the Third Army. Now, what are you talking about? You and I, as soldiers, are to be like that. We never quit. And like the Bible says, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find it there. I hope it becomes your life verse. All right, now let's go on. We find here's the soldiers imparted that we find, first of all, what are they? There will be combat experience with the enemy. Now hold your seat again. If Satan has his way, every believer in this room would be dead by 24 hours. He hates you and me as much as he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? We're one with Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. There's no compromise with the devil. You can't compromise. And I'll tell you this very clearly. As a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put it down. You're going to have combat experience. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, how wonderful it is that in the combat experience, there will be the assault by the world to overcome. Now hold your seat. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, and let me show you. We are not without weapons. And how wonderful it is that we are not. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the seductions or wiles of the devil and do what? Keep standing. Now why? All right. Here's our weapons. God has given us these weapons. Number one, we find very clearly the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all stand. Stand therefore, have your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. If your loins aren't girded about with the truth, I'll tell you right now, you don't have the breastplate of righteousness either, because God doesn't use error to save sinners. He uses the truth, and that truth is the Word. And we find very clearly, then look again. Here are the weapons that God gives us. And what are they? We find, all right, you have number one, and I used to put them down, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you this. There are some people I've been praying for almost 50 years. They're still not saved. I'm waiting for God to save them. I may not see them get converted, but God has showed me very clearly that somewhere down the line, He's going to reach down and deliver them. Now why? This is the faith that God gives us. When you pray, all right, you ask the Lord and you believe that He will do so. Now you ask according to His will. Don't be presumptuous. And when we pray, we need to pray for the glory of God. We need to ask God to glorify Himself in all that's said and done and in our lives. And then you watch Him work. We have the shield of faith by which we will what? Quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. All right, the fiery darts of the wicked one means that Satan's going to assault you. You're going to be in combat. And being in combat, you need these weapons. You need very clearly, you need the shield of faith. You need the sword of the Spirit. That's why every one of us here tonight, I'll tell you this, we need to know the Word of God backwards and forwards. Let it soak in. Every problem that you'll ever face, the answer is found in the Word of God. Let that soak in. Every problem you'll ever face, problem is found in the Word of God. Oh, but preacher, you don't know my problem. God does. When I was in the military, we find very clearly they gave us a little bit of combat training, and they told us point blank. They pulled out that bayonet, you know, and they said, you put on the end of your rifle, and we're going to show you how to use it. And then they told us one thing. Above everything else, you keep that bayonet sharp. And it was so sharp with some of them that we could shave with it. And you think of a person shaving with a bayonet, but it was done. Well, now why, preacher? Because we find these are weapons. Now the weapons that God has given us are the shield of faith. It's the armor of God, and what is it? It's composed of the breastplate of righteousness, and we find it's the shield of faith, and then the greatest weapon we have that we use the least, and that is this, it's prayer. When's the last time you've been in an all-night prayer meeting? Have you ever been in one? If you never have, you ought to do it. Now, when I say an all-night prayer meeting, I don't mean you're going to pray for 10 minutes and then gossip and drink coffee and everything like that for 20 minutes and then do that all night long. That's not a prayer meeting. I mean, when you're going to pray, have an all-night prayer meeting, you're going to pray. And you're going to get on your knees and you're going to talk to the Lord, and pretty soon you're going to get up and you may say a verse of Scripture or sing a song, and you'll turn right back again to prayer meeting. And you start at 7 o'clock at night and you finish up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to tell you right now, it is one of the greatest blessings you can ever have. And it's one of the most powerful weapons that we have today, the prayer of faith. Now, why do I tell you this? Because look again in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I hope when you go home tonight that you pray for those that are in that accident. I hope you'll pray for Bucky. And I hope that you'll pray for the unsaved individuals that may walk out of here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ. We've no guarantee they'll see the sunrise in the morning. God doesn't have to save an individual. All he's got to do is let him go. That individual will go right straight to hell. But these are some of the hazards we face. What are you talking about? It's assault. Assault by Satan. And remember now, as I give you this, Satan will do three things in his assault against you. Number one, he will use intimidation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at me if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at me at verse 8. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter tells us very clearly. Notice what he says if you will. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, what are you talking about? Here's Satan's assault. He'll do something to you that, I'll tell you right now, he'll try to intimidate you. He's trying to intimidate this meeting. Let us soak in. This sickness and these accidents, God's permitted it to do what? I hope to shake up this congregation. Now why, preacher? Well, what happened to them could happen to you. Are you ready? I hope and pray that you are. But this is the assault of Satan. He seeks to intimidate you. And he wants to do this. And we find the fear of man brings a snare, according to the book of Proverbs. And we see that as Satan tries to intimidate us, he tries to shut our mouths wherever we go. And one of the best ways for you to testify, I'll say it again, is that when you sit down at a meal in a restaurant, pray out loud. Pray out loud. When you're on an airplane or something like that, as I was sitting one day on an airplane, and I said, Lord, I said, am I going to talk to somebody? And lo and behold, a dear little old black lady came down and sat next to me. And she opened the book, and I saw it was a Bible. And I turned to her, and I said, you have a Bible there? Yes, I do. I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. Do you believe it? Yes, sir. She said, I'm a woman preacher. Well, I didn't say anything. I was kind of kind to her. But I began to talk to her. And you want to know something? Our conversation got rather loud. And around us, we find out that there were a lot of people listening. Here we have two individuals that are not ashamed. Because I asked her, I said, tell me, when did the Lord save you? She told me. I said, were you under conviction? Yes, sir, I sure was. She said, that was an awful time in my life. And I'll tell you right now, people all around those seats, they were just listening. Some of them were acting like they weren't hearing, you know, as they always do. But I'll tell you right now, they had their ear tuned. Now, we don't know what will happen. But listen, beloved. You and I, as God's people, we are not to allow the devil to intimidate us. He'll try to keep you from witnessing if he possibly can. Then the second method of Satan is this. It's not only intimidation, but the second one is this. Imitation. Imitation. Take your Bibles now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at me, because my time is rapidly gone, practically probably all gone. I may be here longer than I intended to be tonight, but I want to give this to you if I possibly can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, Paul warns us, there's another Jesus being preached today that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another gospel that's being obeyed that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. And in verse 11 through 15, the Apostle Paul says these words. Look at it. Or verse 13, I should say, for workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Are you listening? John told us, beloved, try the Spirit. There's many false prophets in the world today that sail under the banner of fundamentalism. Let it soak in. If you want to find out what a person really believes, you ask that individual to tell you how God saved them. And most of them cannot. Some of them will say like this, well, it's been so long ago, I can't remember. You can't remember when God saved you? I can. I'm 42 years old in the Lord, and I can remember though it happened yesterday. Brother Davis, you in the same shape? That's right, he is, see. I like these old preachers, real old lawyers like that. We can say that, can't we? All right, now what are you talking about? Listen, friend, the greatest transaction that ever took place to you in your heart was when God saved you. It eclipses everything, as I mentioned before. Then, Satan does what? He seeks to do what? He seeks to intimidate us. He seeks to imitate. And then, he seeks to do what? Integrate. What do you mean? Well, we all ought to come together. All the denominations ought to come together. After all, we're all trying to go to the same place, but we're just going by different routes. Not according to God. There's only one route. Neither is his salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus still said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let me ask you a question. Have you come by Christ? If you haven't, then I'll tell you right now, you're still on your road to a devil's hell. Now Satan also does this. He seeks by imitation. He seeks by integration. And we find the friendship of the world, we find his enmity with God, according to the book of James. And then we find also, there's an assault not only by Satan, but then there's an assault by the world. And I won't get through with this tonight, but I'll just leave this with you, if I may. We're going to have combat experience with the enemy, and the assault by the world is to overcome. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 John chapter 2, and look at me at verse 15 through 17. The book of 1 John chapter 2, and verse 15 through 17. And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the stop right. The world, all right? Now listen carefully. When God speaks about the world, he talks about the world system. Now listen carefully. Most people don't understand that. But the world system is divided into five systems. And every one of them are against the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me give them to you, if I may, first of all. We find there's a political world system. Have you watched Fox News lately? That's the best news there is. But what are they trying to do? President Bush is about ready to call this nation to a national day of prayer. And we find very clearly, I don't know if he's done it yet or not, but he's about to. And who's against it? Want me to tell you? The whole political world. It's against it. And this is what they said. Well, we don't want that religion. Well, beloved, the Lord God of heaven founded this country, and the Lord God of heaven is watching over this country. But I'm going to tell you right now, the political system is dead set against this country. Let me drive it home to you. Right now, it's in the paper today, the judge decreed that no longer can they offer prayer after food at Virginia Military Institute. One person caused it. I thought the majority ruled. And we find, what are you talking about? Are you listening? This is the assault by the political world system to do what? Shut you down if it possibly can. The political world system is dead set against God. But then there's another aspect of it. And you say, what are you talking about? There's not only the political world system, but then we find there's the legal world system. Who's behind kicking out prayer in the schools? Who's behind kicking out the Pledge of America? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and what do we find? On one nation, under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Who's behind that? The legal world system. The political world system is against God. The legal world system is against God. The economic world system is against God. And we find the educational world system is against God. You listen to what, find out and know what your children are bringing home and listening to in the public school. You have more influence over your children than anybody else does. And what do they get? From kindergarten through college, they are taught the diabolical, deadly doctrine of evolution. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from a piece of slime. Monday, what is it? It's the educational world system. I wish I had time to go on and share with you some of the experiences I've run into. The educational world system, the political world system, and we find the legal world system is against God as well as the economic world system. It's all anti-God. And then last of all, and I think it's even the most deadly, the religious world system is against God. It's anti-Christ from start to finish. Come on now, let's all join together. You give up this, we'll give up this, and then we'll all be one happy communion. No, we won't. No, we won't. I've had people ask me, they said, we're going to have a joint communion service. Would you join with us? I said, absolutely not. It's as wrong as it can be. And will you take communion to the home of an individual? No. It's not a personal Lord's table. It's the Lord's, I should say, it's the church's Lord's table. It's the ordinance that God has given to His church. And I'll tell you right now, we have no right to tamper with it or change it one iota. But the religious world system is dead set against the things of God. Now, why do I tell you this? Because of the fact there's one more that I want to leave with you. And what is it? The flesh. Oh, you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Brother Art, I'm not going to touch on your Sunday school lesson, but I just want to share this with him with a story. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Whatever you yield to. And I'm going to tell you this. Every soldier will have an onslaught against him by his own flesh. God never saved your flesh. We live in the body of flesh and it's corrupt. And it remains that way. And I'll tell you right now, we carry it with us until we get to glory. It never changes. But I want to leave this illustration with you. This happened in France. A young soldier boy was in love with his fiancée at home. And they talked about getting married before he went overseas, but he said, no, honey. He said, I don't want you to become a widow. He said, let's wait until we get, till I get back. He said, you pray that the Lord watch over me, and I'll pray, and you stay true to me, and I'll stay true to you. Fine. He was that way until it came to the liberation of Paris. His buddies finally talked him into it. Go out with us. He went out, and the next thing that happened was this. He got drunk on their French liquor. And in the morning, he had wound up with a French girl. He was heartbroken. And he said, what in the world have I done? He didn't write his fiancée. She thought everything was all right. But I'll tell you right now, sharing their bodies together with that French girl, he picked up the dreaded disease of syphilis. A few weeks after he had that affair with her, he didn't know who she was, everything like that, but he got sick and he went to sick call, and the doctor examined him and said point blank, said, you have syphilis. They treated him, and he went on. And when it came time to be discharged, he had the doctor examine him, because it was on his record. And the doctor examined him and said, sir, you've had syphilis, but as far as we possibly can tell, you are absolutely free from it. He came home. He met his fiancée, and we find they made a wedding plan. And this is what happened. He went to two other doctors, and each one of the doctors told him the same thing. As far as we can possibly tell, you are absolutely cured from syphilis. All right, in due time they got married, and in due time they had a baby. And when that baby was born, the doctor came out to the young lad. And he said to him, he said, you come with me. He said, I want to show you something. And he took him into the room. The mother hadn't seen the baby yet. He said, very point blank, he said, I want you to go with me. And he saw that little newborn baby, horribly deformed, struggling like everything, to have a breath. They didn't know it wouldn't die but the next second. Well, it only lived 3 days. But listen, the doctor turned to him and said, sir, he said, you have got syphilis. And he said very clearly, he said, sir, he said, I've had 3 doctors tell me that I was cured of it. He said, you were not. He said, that syphilis can lie in your system dormant for several years, and that's what happened to you. He said, now, we're going to have to show the mother her baby. And I want you to come in there with me. They walked into the room. And when the mother saw the baby, she looked at him, gave one horrible, heart-rending scream, and lapsed into a coma, and died 24 hours later. 3 days later, the baby died. The man's hair turned snow white, and he cried out and said these words, "Oh, my God!" He said, "For one silly moment, one actor of flesh, I've killed my wife and my baby, and I'm ruined for all eternity." Believer, the devil wants to ruin you. He will work through your flesh if he possibly can. And that's why no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this world, but he seeks to do what? Please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Why do I tell you this? Because I wouldn't be true to your soul if I didn't tell you what you face. These are the assaults that we are facing as a soldier. But I want to leave this with you. We resist unto death, but no surrender. Now listen carefully. Some are going to fall by the wayside. You say, what are you talking about? Well, go through your Bible, if you will, and you'll see that some are overcome by the enemy. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, "Demas loved this world, and he's departed, having loved this evil world." All right, Demas was overcome, wasn't he? All right, John Mark was overcome at the first. But later on, he repented and got right, because Paul said also, "Bring Mark with you, for he's profitable unto me." But I'm going to tell you this, there are people today that are overcome. And some of them that are overcome, hold your seat now, they've been taken captive, and they've got to be rescued by you and me. What are you talking about? These backslidden so-called Christians, if they're really Christians, they're not going to stay in a backslidden condition too long, because if they won't listen, God will deal with them or take them out of the world. But you and I know as well as I do, there are people that during this meeting could have been here. They're not here. Why not? I'll tell you, something else is more important to them. All right? They're being assaulted, and they're being taken captive, and they don't even seem to realize it. When you get out of here, you tell these people just exactly what they've missed. Tell them the things that you've learned and what it means to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, one more thing. We may also be called to stand alone, the Apostle Paul was. Everybody may forsake you like they did the Apostle Paul, but he said God protected him. And then finally, every one of us are going to stand inspection. Today I took my wife to VMI. In fact, I took her there twice. I wanted to see their retreat tonight, and I was disappointed. I expected to see all the cadets on the parade ground, but I didn't. And when I took her this morning, we saw some of these cadets, and I asked one of the young people that were there, and my wife didn't know what to do, because she had so many people tip their hat to them and speak to them that I'll tell you right now, she just couldn't get over it. All these cadets are doing that. All right, as I talked with them, I asked them point blank one or two questions. I said, "Where are the cadets?" "Well, this is what they're doing. They're standing inspection." And we looked in the windows, and some of them are standing just like this. Others are standing like this. Others are kind of crestfallen. You know why? They didn't pass their inspection. And I turned to my wife. I said, "Honey, you see that?" I said, "One of these days, you and I are going to stand before our commander-in-chief. We're going to stand, and we're going to be inspected. Inspected as to what we've done with the talents and the ability that he's given us. And how we've been faithful or unfaithful to him. And we're going to give an account." And I asked one of the cadets, I said, "Do they use what they call a white glove? Inspection?" Now, you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, some of you do. All right, what do? They still come and they can the bear, and the lieutenant comes in and inspects, and he's got a pair of white gloves on. And you know what he does? He goes to the top of the door and runs his gloves over the top of the door. And if they're black, they flunked. That's what is known as a white glove inspection. And when we were in college in Chicago, they moved into a new dormitory, and they opened it to the boys, and some of us, we put white gloves on, and we went to these girls' room, because it was all cleaned up, you know, and we rubbed our hands over these things, and I'll tell you, they were black as coal. And I said, "You didn't pass inspection. But are you listening? We're going to stand inspection before God. And it may come tonight. Are you ready? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Get rid of it right now. Are you here without the Lord Jesus Christ? Settle it right now. Why, preacher? Because God brought you here by His divine appointment. This may be the last message you'll ever hear. And what a tragedy it would be for you that have sat under the preaching of this great preacher would die and go to hell. And I'll tell you right now, His blood is not going to be, or your blood's not going to be on His hands, and it's not going to be on my hands. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, still cleanses from all sin. Brother Art.